We begin today our study of the Gospel of John, verses 19 to 21 of chapter 1. Let's read those verses first. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize, if you are not Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So we finished now with the theological preface to the Gospel according to John, and we've come to the history of the Gospel, which continues from this point all the way to the end of the Gospel now. And reference here is to the testimony which John bore to Jesus. The Apostle John begins with the record of John's ministry. This comes, it seems, sometime after Jesus' baptism and after his temptation in the wilderness. We don't know exactly how long, perhaps only a few days, perhaps somewhat longer. The scriptures do not tell us. But we should notice, of course, that as John the Apostle records the ministry of John the Baptist here in this first chapter, his record differs again from the record of the other evangelists. They focused on how John prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah, declaring that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and calling people to repentance, baptizing them also with the baptism of repentance. But John the Apostle focuses on John the Baptist's direct testimony concerning Jesus, not so much on his ministry to the people, but rather how John the Baptist fulfilled his purpose of bearing witness to the light who came into the world when the Word became flesh. And in this chapter, this paragraph rather, that we have before us, the testimony is to a committee sent to John by the Jews in Jerusalem. Before we get into the details of the passage, let's note the structure of this passage, because it is very carefully structured by the Apostle John. Verse 19 records for us a historical fact about the messengers. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Verses 20 to 23 contain John's answer to that question. Then in verse 24, we have another historical note about the messengers. Those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And in verses 25 and following, the second question of the committee and John's answer to it, verses 25 to 27. And then the passage closes with a third historical note. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And so as we look at the passage, we're going to look first at those three historical notes in verses 19, 24, and 28. In verse 19, then, we find that the Jews in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to John to ask him, "Who are you?" Now, the word Jews in John very often refers to the leaders of the Jews and the Jews who were enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. In other words, that word does not mean all the Jews, but particularly leaders of the Jews. Several commentators have pointed this out, and we can see it in other chapters in John also. First of all, in John 5, verses 16 and 18. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." That is, he had healed the man who was at the pool of Bethesda, and he had done that on the Sabbath. "And therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him," verse 18, "because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." 7, verse 13 is another place where you have this idea. "No one spoke openly of him," and these were themselves Jews, of course, people of Israel, "for fear of the Jews." Obviously a reference to the leaders of the Jews who were enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally in John 18, verse 36, to give just one more example, this is at Jesus' trial before Pilate. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So the idea that John has in mind here is that these Jews are leaders of the Jews who will become, they are not yet, but who will become enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point that John is making by talking about them as Jews is, I think, that Jesus came to his own things and his own people rejected him. But here, at this stage, they are not yet in that state of unbelief. They just want to find out about John. And so they sent to him a delegation of priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" Now we should also make a note, I think, about these priests and Levites. The priests and Levites, of course, were those who served in the temple according to the law of Moses. And we know that the high priests and the chief priests of the Jewish people became also enemies of Jesus and opposed Jesus. We do not, however, know very much from the Gospels about the ordinary priests, except for Zacharias, the father of John, who was a priest and who was a believing and godly priest at that. The only other mention of priests that we have in Luke is in Luke chapter 10 in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And there we have, of course, a rather negative picture of the priests. This man had fallen into the hands of robbers and had been left wounded by the side of the road, and a priest came by and did not stop to help him, but passed by on the other side. But other than that, we do not really have anything about the priests in general in the Gospels. We do not read, in fact, any more about the priests until we get to Acts. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, we have this: "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them." And in chapter 5, verse 24, "Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be." Here we see the high priest, the chief priests, and the chief priests in opposition to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also read in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." So the chief priests and the high priests were in opposition to Christ and to his disciples, his apostles, but we do not read that of the priests in general. And in fact, many of the priests in general did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. With regard to the Levites, we find again that they are seldom mentioned in the New Testament. Again, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the second person who passed by the man who had fallen among robbers was a Levite, and he too passed by and did not stop to help. A negative view of the Levites then in that parable. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, this about them, and Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas, this son of encouragement and the companion of Paul on his first missionary journey, was also a Levite. They were, however, officials in the Jewish hierarchy, not high officials like the high priests or the chief priests or the Pharisees, but nevertheless officials in the Jewish hierarchy and ministers in the temple of God. And they therefore come from these Jews in Jerusalem to ask John this question. The second note that we have about this committee is found then in verse 24 of John 1. And here we read that the Jews who sent the messengers were Pharisees. There are some commentators who take the position that this was actually a second delegation, the people we read about in verse 24. But I'm not inclined to that position. I think that this is just a further explanation of the facts that have already been recorded for us in verse 19. Those who were sent, that is, the priests and the Levites who were sent by the Jews, were from the Pharisees. That is, the Jews in Jerusalem then were Pharisees who sent these priests and Levites to ask John this question. Now, the Pharisees also had a good origin during the time of the Maccabees as those who wanted to keep the law and who set themselves apart by their devotion to the law of God. But by this time, the Pharisees had become proud and legalistic and self-righteous, and they therefore became the fiercest enemies of Jesus, so that they were part of plots to kill Jesus and opposed Jesus in many ways during his earthly ministry. Let's refer to just a few passages again in the Gospel of John to demonstrate this. Acts 7, verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So the Pharisees were cooperating with the chief priests in opposition to Jesus and in trying to take Jesus. In chapter 11, verse 57, this is after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and we find there these words. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. In 12, verse 19, again, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." And in John 18, verse 3, again, at the trial before Pontius Pilate, or at the in the Garden of Gethsemane, rather, then Judas, having received a delegation of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So the Pharisees They are not yet in that position, but the Pharisees would become the fiercest enemies of Jesus during his earthly ministry. And Jesus often, during his earthly ministry, condemned the Pharisees and spoke very disparagingly of them. He called them whited sepulchres and hypocrites and blind guides and so on. Our Lord Jesus Christ had no use for the Pharisees in their pride, in their legalism, and in their self-righteousness. The third historical note that we have in John, then, one, is verse 28, where we read, all of this happened in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, some translations substitute for Bethabara, Bethany. And I don't know how to make a decision between these two possible places. If this is Bethany, it is not the Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. That Bethany was on the west side of the Jordan, near the city of Jerusalem. This Bethany, if it was indeed Bethany, was on the east side of the Jordan River. Clearly not, therefore, the same Bethany that Mary and Martha came from. If it's Bethabara, that is a name that means house of the ford, so it would have been very close to the Jordan River, just east of Jerusalem, probably in a place where the Jordan River was shallow so that it could be used at that point as a ford. Wherever this place, whatever was the name of the place, I think we may take it that it was indeed east of the Jordan and not too far from the city of Jerusalem, perhaps about a day's journey walking from the city of Jerusalem, and probably quite near anyway also to the Jordan River itself. So those are the historical facts that John gives us here in this first paragraph about the history of John and of Jesus. Let's turn our attention now to the questions which this committee of priests and Levites asked John. And there are really two questions. The first question is, who are you? And that's the question you find in verses 19 to 23. And the second question is, why do you baptize? The question you find in verses 24 to 27. Now, when the priests and the Levites came to ask John, who are you? I think we may take it that they did not mean that they simply wanted to know some basic facts about him. What was his name? Where did he come from? Who were his parents? And that sort of thing. They weren't trying to get some information in a casual way from him. But in asking, who are you, they wanted to understand whether or not John had the authority to do what he was doing, to teach and to baptize. And I think we may say also that this was a legitimate question. The leaders of the Jews had responsibility to guard against false prophets, deceivers, and others who might be doing things for their own profit. And as leaders of the people, therefore, they had the right to ask this question of John, to check him out, and to stop him if he was not legitimate. Now, we may also understand, of course, that they had a political interest in this. They wanted to keep peace with the Romans. They didn't want to get in trouble with the Romans. Nevertheless, the question is a legitimate question. And upon hearing that question, John immediately denied that he was the Christ, the expected Messiah. He didn't wait for them to ask him, are you the Christ, as he did in the next questions that they asked, but he immediately denied it. I am not the Christ. And he probably did that because This thought was probably in the minds of these priests and Levites. Some people probably thought that he was the Christ and had reported this to the Jews in Jerusalem. And so these Jews in Jerusalem are coming out to ask John, "Who are you?" to find out if he is making that claim that he is the Christ. And John doesn't even wait to be asked the question. He emphatically denies that right from the beginning. "I am not the Christ." And notice how emphatically the Apostle John describes his denial. "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" John, the evangelist, is himself very emphatic about this truth, that John is not the Christ, perhaps because there were some who actually thought that John was the Messiah. And it seems even that this idea persisted after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, with some of those disciples of John who did not remain in the land of Israel, but went back to their homes in other places in the Roman Empire. So John is very emphatic. John the Apostle is very emphatic about John the Baptist's denial of being the Christ. But John himself must emphasize that. And John himself, that is John the Baptist himself, must emphasize that because he does not want himself any kind of confusion about this matter. He's an important personage. People are coming out to hear him. They are being baptized by him. He wants to make it very clear to all the people that he is not the Christ, that he comes instead to tell them about the coming of the Christ. John then is not exalting himself. He understands his position of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. The priests and the Levites then suggested some answers to their question, "Who are you? What then? Are you Elijah?" And when he said, "I am not," "Are you the prophet?" Now they asked him if he was Elijah because of Malachi 4, verse 5. In that verse we read, God says through Malachi, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So the Jews were expecting Elijah to return according to that prophecy. And John answered them, "No, I am not Elijah." Now that creates a problem, of course, and it creates a problem because we know that he was Elijah returned. There are passages in the Gospels that teach us this. Matthew 11, verse 14 is one example. Matthew 11, verse 14. Jesus says, beginning in verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." And in Matthew 17, verses 10 to 12, again, his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So if that's the case, then why did John answer their question? No, why did he say that he was not Elijah? And probably the answer to that question is that he was not Elijah in the sense that they were expecting. They were apparently expecting Elijah in the flesh. Remember, Elijah had gone to heaven in the whirlwind and had been glorified, therefore, without dying, and his body had been glorified as well as his soul at that time. He had miraculously ascended to heaven. And when Malachi prophesied, therefore, that Elijah was coming, the Jews were thinking, well, Elijah is coming in the flesh. And John is saying to them, no, I'm not Elijah in that sense. Rather, he is Elijah in the sense of Luke chapter 1, verse 17. In the words of Gabriel to Zacharias, he will, that is your son, will also go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He is Elijah then in that sense, not in the sense that he is Elijah come in the flesh. Now the Jews probably should have understood from Malachi 4 verse 5 as well as Malachi 3 verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And from Isaiah 40 verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, that this was indeed Elijah, that John was indeed Elijah, not in the sense that Elijah was returning in the flesh, but in the proper sense that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah to do the same kind of work that Elijah had done. Elijah was preaching to an apostate nation. He complained at one point that he was the only one left in the northern kingdom who worshiped God. And though that was not true, as God told him, nevertheless, the nation was very apostate at that time. So John the Baptist comes in the spirit and power of Elijah to an apostate nation. So he is Elijah, though he is not Elijah come in the flesh. The priests and Levites then suggested another possibility, that he was the prophet. And that prophet is the prophet spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 18. Moses says there, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now that prophet that Moses talked about is, most commentators agree, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, of whom Moses was a type. He was like Moses then in that regard. So John answers properly and truthfully, no, I am not that prophet. So that brings these Jews back then to their original question. If you are not the Christ, if you are not Elijah, and if you are not the prophet, who are you? And John quotes to them Isaiah 40, verse 3. We've already read that verse, but we should see that verse in its context as well. In verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 40, we read, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And then about that voice, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So John is saying, I'm that messenger, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, to tell you that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. John then claims to be that prophet who was to prepare the way of the Lord. And John was to prepare the way of the Lord first by announcing his coming. Secondly, by calling the people to get themselves ready for that coming, to repent and to be baptized with the baptism of repentance. And thirdly, to point out that Lord to the people when he actually appeared. And John's preaching then in the wilderness was a part of that call to preparation. For the wilderness represents, in the scriptures, a place of safety for the people of God when the nation is apostate. You see that, for example, in Revelation 12, when God prepares for the woman, that is, for his church, a place of safety in the wilderness from the attacks of Satan. And here John is, as it were, calling the people out of apostate Jerusalem and apostate Judea into the wilderness to come and hear the word of the Lord, to prepare themselves for the coming of the glory of the Lord in the word become flesh, who will soon appear. That's what John means when he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." But that's not the only question these Pharisees have for him, or the representatives of the Pharisees, the priests, and the Levites. The second question which they have then is, why do you baptize? And again, I think the question here is not so much what is your purpose in baptism, in baptizing, but really what authority do you have to baptize? I think that comes out in the addition they make to the question. Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? That is, if you don't have the kind of authority that Christ has, or that Elijah would have, or that the prophet would have, then what authority do you have to baptize? Who gave you that kind of authority? Why do you think you have this right to be baptizing? And when we look at John's answer, we see that he did not really answer the question. He did not say, "Well, I'm baptizing for this reason," or "I'm baptizing with this kind of authority." But he simply says, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." Now, why does John not answer the question directly? Well, it may be that John does not answer the question because he had already, in a sense, answered the question in quoting from Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, God had prophesied that there would be one who came prior to the coming of the Lord, who would be a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And John has said to them, I am that voice. I am that prophet sent by the Lord. That may be why, in fact, he quoted from Isaiah 40, verse 3, to show them that he did have this authority to baptize. It may also be that he did not need to defend the authority to baptize because he was himself from a priestly family. His father was Zacharias, the priest who was offering incense in the temple, you remember. And as a priest, he had authority to perform the rites of the and ceremonies of the law. Or it may be that John does not answer the question because their question may have been really, are you trying to exercise a kind of messianic authority in baptizing? And he has said, I am not the Messiah, I am not the Christ, I do not have that kind of authority, but nevertheless, I am the voice crying in the wilderness. So John's answer to them was, I baptize, indeed I do, but my baptism is not the ultimate baptism. The evangelist John does not here point us to the rest of what John said in this connection. I indeed baptize you with water, but one is coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Those words are not quoted, and so we don't consider those words here at this moment. We'll look at those words later, because they appear in the next part of the gospel. In verse 32, John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. But here there's only recorded for us, I baptize with water. And John is saying, really, this is not the ultimate baptism. I can only baptize with water. And this too may be a kind of answer to their question, by what authority do you baptize? Why do you baptize? John is saying, as it were, perhaps, I have authority at least to do this kind of baptism. I make no claim to be the Christ, to have the kind of authority that would enable me to baptize with the Holy Spirit, but I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, and by my baptism with water, I am also preparing the way of the Lord. I prepare the way of the Lord by announcing his coming, by baptizing and calling the people to repentance, and by pointing him out to you. My baptism, therefore, is a sign of that greater baptism which will come with him who comes after me. Now, this also raises a question which the commentators consider here about the nature of John's baptism. Because we don't really have this kind of baptism in the Old Testament. There are various ceremonial washings and sprinklings in the Old Testament, but not the kind of baptism that John was talking about, or that John was performing, rather. I'm not going to go into all the different answers that commentators have given to this question. For myself, I think that the best answer to the question is that John here is taking us back to passages like Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26, where God says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now, that's a prophecy about the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if we think again about that close association between John and Christ, that John is the herald of Christ's coming, the greatest herald of Christ's coming, in fact, throughout all the Old Testament prophets, then we can see that John is doing in symbols what Christ will do in reality. John is baptizing with water, with a baptism unto repentance. Christ comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Another passage is Zechariah 13, verse 1. "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness." And again, the Lord is prophesying there of the cleansing power of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But John, as the forerunner of Christ, is giving us a sign of that true baptism with which Christ himself will baptize all his people. So that's, I think, what John meant when he said, "I baptize with water, but my baptism is not nearly as important as the baptism of the one who is coming after me. The one who is coming after me is much greater than I. He is preferred before me. I am not worthy to loosen his sandal strap. I'm no more than a herald, a minor servant of this one who is coming. And I do not want you to be paying particular attention to me, looking to me as the Messiah, thinking that I am the most important one on this scene. You must look to the one who comes after me. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to be loose. That is, look to that one. Don't look to me. A couple of things then, by way of conclusion. First of all, of course, I think that in this committee which the Pharisees sent to John, and in the way they responded to the report of the committee, which is implied rather than explicitly stated, we see already the unbelief of these Pharisees and these Jews in Jerusalem. This committee of priests and Levites went back to the Pharisees and the Jews in Jerusalem and made their report. And we have to ask the question, what was the result of that report? Did they come out to hear John? Did the Pharisees and Jews in Jerusalem come out to hear John and be baptized by him? No, they didn't. Later on, we see them rejecting John, but for fear of the people not willing to do that openly. But we also see in this passage John the Baptist clearly defining his own role in relation to Christ, emphatically insisting, "I am not the Christ. Don't look to me as that one. I am only the forerunner, the herald of his coming. And I testify to you of the glory of the one who stood among you, who stands among you. I bear witness to the light. That's my purpose in coming. I call you to know that that light has entered into the world, that he even now is among you, and that you must believe in him and follow him, not me." And so John the Baptist, from the very beginning, throughout his ministry, until his end, was self-effacing. He understood clearly his role in relation to Christ. He was not the Christ, but he was one sent to bear witness of the Christ. And he bore that witness faithfully to the people. May God then bless you with his word.